Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'll just read the passages that we're going to be looking at, and then we'll look a little bit closer at these verses. Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, and I'll read through verse 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, verse 6 will begin, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let me read Adam Clark's commentary on this, because people don't understand the word communicate. Communicate unto him that teacheth, the pastor teacher. Contribute, Adam Clark, contribute to the support of the man who has dedicated himself to the work of the ministry and who gives up his time and his life to preach the gospel. Contribute financially. This is talking about financially supporting the man of God that you listen to and that feeds you biblical truth. Contribute to the support of the man who has dedicated himself to the work of the ministry and who gives up his time and his life to preach the gospel. People don't think about it, but a God-called preacher gives up his entire life to preach the gospel. Continuing with Clark, it appears that some of the believers in Galatia could receive the Christian ministry without contributing to its support. They would sit and listen to the man of God, but would never contribute anything financially to help him in his work. Clark continues, this is both ungrateful and base. We do not expect that a common schoolmaster will give up his time to teach our children their alphabet without being paid for it. And can we suppose that it is just for any person to sit under the preaching of the gospel in order to grow wise unto salvation by it and not contribute to the support of the spiritual teacher? It is unjust. I wonder how many people were talked to that love to talk about justice in politics. They want to talk about justice in civil affairs, political affairs. And yet, they will sit for years and listen to a man of God pour his heart out, give up his life to minister to them the word of God, and never contribute a dime to the support of that work. Adam Clark says that is unjust. And it is. Verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man or nation, I might add, soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Adam Clark writes this about the phrase, he that soweth to his flesh. And this is why I only read pre-20th century commentaries. Well, for the most part. Every once in a while, I might read one in the early 20th century. But for the vast, vast majority of time, I do not read 21st century Bible commentaries, because what they write, frankly, is mostly not worth reading. It's fluff. It's feel-goodism. Very little hard truth in anything that you'll read from a modern commentary. So that's why I read the older ones. The men that you hear me quote lived anywhere from the 16th century to the 19th century. Adam Clark said, probably by flesh and spirit, the apostle means Judaism and Christianity. You'll never read that. You'll never read that in a modern commentary, ever. Circumcision of the flesh was the principal rite of the former. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, the chief rite of the latter. Hence, the one may have been called flesh, the other spirit. He who rejects the gospel and trusts only in the rites and ceremonies of the law for salvation will reap endless disappointment and misery. He who trusts in Christ and receives the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Can I get an amen for Adam Clark? How about an enthusiastic clap? How about an enthusiastic clap? The difference between the grace of God, which leads to life, and the law, which leads to death. And how many churches are there that are taking their congregations back into the law? Restoring old covenant rituals and Sabbath days and ceremonies and feast days, and acknowledging that and honoring that and making that a part of the new covenant. What blasphemy! How unscriptural! How utterly base can that be? Jesus died on the cross to abolish the old covenant and to give us his new covenant of grace through the shed blood of his flesh on the cross. And yet men want to take us back to the old covenant. This is happening all over the country. And this is the kind of teaching that the Christians of today are not hearing, which is why they are following these reprobate shepherds. But verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or nation soweth, that shall he also reap. The founding precepts and principles of America reflected a reverent respect for the precepts and principles of God's natural and revealed laws. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man or nation soweth, that shall he also reap. The founding precepts and principles of America reflected a reverent respect for the precepts and principles of God's natural and revealed laws. That is historical fact. Our country was founded respecting the precepts and principles of God's natural and revealed laws. I have a package of 10 messages on natural law, liberty, and government. It will help you understand the founding principles of America. This package of messages you will not hear in almost 90% or more of the pulpits of America. Let me give you the titles. Biblical Evidence for Natural Law. Christ's Law of the Sword. What did Jesus mean when he told Peter to put up his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Law of Necessity. Liberty in Law. The Importance of Natural Law. Biblical and Natural Law Principles Regarding War. The Bible and the Bill of Rights. In that message, I show how that our Bill of Rights came from the principles of the Bible. Called unto liberty. That's a quote from the New Testament. We are called unto liberty. Sin, crime, government, and God. Where I distinguish between those four. I distinguish between sin and crime. What's the difference? And how do they overlap? Critically important message. Understand the difference between sin and crime. And when sin is sin and crime is crime. Sometimes sin is a crime. Sometimes sin is not a crime. It's a crime against heaven, but not a crime against government or humanity. Sometimes crime is not a sin. I explained that in that message. Government and God. I distinguish between the authority of God and the authority of government. The authority of government is not the authority of God. God's authority is higher than the authority of government. And how to distinguish between the two. That's a very important message. The Noahic Covenant, the Magna Carta of our natural liberties. The covenant that God gave to Noah is the foundation of the natural laws given to us by our Creator. It's explained in the Noahic Covenant. Hardly ever will you hear a message on the Noahic Covenant of the Bible. It's an amazing phenomenon to me that so many evangelicals could ignore such an important part of the Old Testament. The Noahic Covenant given to Noah after the destruction of mankind with the flood, which put in motion the natural laws of God in written form so that we might understand how important the natural laws of God were, because after all, God judged the world and destroyed the entire world on the basis of natural law, not on the basis of the Ten Commandments, which was not even given yet for hundreds of years. It was not based upon written law at all. It was based upon the laws of God written in man's heart. And God destroyed the world with natural law as its basis. And so then he gives to Noah the explanation of natural law for all mankind in the future to understand. Look, if God would destroy the world because man violated the laws of nature, he could do it again. Amen. And you need to understand what those laws are. Today, most churches and pastors don't even understand natural law themselves. No comprehension about it. When you try to talk to them about it, they ignore you as if it's not important. That's like saying, well, the Noahic Covenant that God gave to Noah, that's not important. I've got those 10 messages. Also, the freedom documents, which we don't have right now available, but we're going to print this document in May. We print twice a year, and this year we're going to print in May and not June. So we're going to print a month early. This is the compilation of the great founding documents of American history. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many have read the Freedom Documents, because if I do, I'm going to get mad at you. Because some of you haven't read it. I asked that question, not of this, if you read my column about 3 weeks ago, and I was shocked, and then I had to recover from that, and I'm still not recovered because I'm still talking about it 3 weeks later. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you haven't read it, you don't know anything about America's founding. This is the heart and the soul of America's founders put to print. What you read in history books, what you're taught in public education and private education about American history is 90% inaccurate. Most of the history of our country is not even taught at all. And what is taught is twisted and not given the truth of what it really was. This is the real history of America. This is how America started. These are the principles. There's no other book in the world like it. We put it together ourselves. You can't find it anywhere else. We print it twice a year. And in this book, you'll find the history, the real history of America. And I hope that you'll get that book and read it. And once you start reading it, you probably won't be able to put it down. It is absolutely fascinating. While there are yet millions of honest, God-fearing, hard-working, Bible-reading American people today, our central government in Washington, D.C. has become a cesspool of debauchery, wickedness, perversion, duplicity, greed, theft, and treason. Any president that will not protect the borders of our country, as Mr. Biden has refused to do, is a traitor to his country. But I'm talking about both political parties and the ensconced bureaucrats who carry out the evil dictates handed down from corrupt lawmakers. Virtually everything emanating from D.C. is a mockery to a holy, righteous God. Amen. Almost everything is a mockery to God. I want to give you four examples. I could give you 40. I could give you 400. I'm going to give you four examples today. Number one, paying sex perverts, criminals, murderers, drug cartels, human traffickers, and miscreants of every kind to illegally enter our country, endanger the peace and civility of our communities, expect the American citizenry to pay for their education, health care, housing, food, and even their cell phones, and bring their lawless, violent lifestyles into our cities and neighborhoods is a mockery to every just law given us by God. If you read my column this week, I told about the fact that there is a Jewish organization called HIAS, H-I-A-S, which stands for Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society. This Jewish organization receives hundreds of millions of dollars in U.S. funding, hundreds of millions of taxpayer dollars through the Office of Refugees Resettlement, ORR, which was created by Joe Biden as part of the Department of Health and Human Services in the federal government. I bet you didn't even know we had a Department of ORR. Well, we do. And through that agency, this Jewish Zionist organization is given hundreds of millions of dollars in order that they might escort. And so far, the number is 500,000 illegals into the United States. They're paid hundreds of millions of taxpayer dollars to go down into Central and South America and personally escort those illegals into our country, which means Israel is a co-conspirator in escorting hundreds of thousands of illegals into our country. Tell that to your Zionist Christian friends. It won't make any difference, but tell them anyway. I guarantee you there are no open borders in Israel. Israel's killing tens of thousands of people right now. There's no open borders in Israel. But Israeli agencies are being paid by our federal government to personally escort illegals across our border here in the United States. Along with those millions of people that are coming across our border and the hundreds of thousands that are being personally escorted by Israeli organizations are drug and human trafficking cartels. And they are branching throughout the United States as we speak. These are some of the most barbaric, animalistic people on the planet. Their trademark is human decapitation and dismemberment. And they don't bother to kill the victim before they behead them either. If you read my column, I told about the two examples that I know about since Biden opened the borders for these illegals. There's been two recorded beheadings in the news of those states. The one was in the state of Minnesota. The other was in the state of California. Both of those are Democrat, open border, sanctuary city states. Each of those states has had beheadings. Both of the beheadings were committed by illegal aliens. I suggest to you that we don't know, and we won't know, how many beheadings by cartel members have already taken place in this country. But our Zionist-controlled open borders media will hide those atrocities from the American people, because if the American people knew that this was going on in their country, they would rise up in mass against these open border idiots like Joe Biden. I cannot prove that because you can't find news about it. But I'll never believe that two is all that have taken place in this country with so many of these cartels in operation in our nation. But you'll never know until it affects somebody you know, where you live, and then the media will squash it so the rest of the country doesn't hear about it. What we have already heard about here in Montana, NBC News in the state of Montana broke this story. Can you believe it? That these illegal drug cartels from the illegal aliens, many of them from Mexico and other third world countries, have become a major force on several Indian reservations here in Montana. Have you heard about this? It is a major issue. The Indian reservations are prime areas for drug cartels and human trafficking cartels. And usually the cartels are involved in both. The drugs is part of it. The human trafficking is the other part of it. People being kidnapped off the streets and they just disappear. No body's ever found because they're not killed, at least not right away. They are taken thousands or at least hundreds of miles away and they're used as sex slaves. And they're never seen again. And nobody knows what happened to them. When my oldest son worked as a police officer in Florida, he told me, he said, "Dad, the American people have no idea how many gang-related human trafficking incidents are going on right under their noses every day of the year." He said, "America is inundated with gang-related human trafficking. And the Indian reservations are prime locations." Several reasons for that. One of which is their funding for law enforcement comes from guess where? Not from the state of Montana. Not from the county in which the reservation is located. It comes from the federal government. And the federal government refuses to supply enough law enforcement personnel on the reservations to truly be able to keep the peace. And so on the reservations already, many vigilante groups, and there is a legitimate purpose for vigilantes in certain circumstances. And when you live in a situation where there is no lawfully ordained authority that is going to enforce the laws of peace and civility in your community, then it is up to the citizens of that community to enforce the laws themselves. And that's what many are doing on the reservations. They're trying to protect their families and their friends from these wolf packs called drug cartels by banding together in resistance to them. If you live in any city of moderate or large size, I guarantee you, you have major drug cartels and human trafficking cartels in your city. I guarantee you. I don't care what state in the country it is. By medium city, I mean like anything from 50, 75, 100,000 up to 300,000 or 400,000. When you get over 500,000, then you start talking about major metropolitan areas. All of those areas are inundated with drug cartels and human trafficking cartels. Guarantee you. Now give these violent cartels a few years to flourish and organize. They're just getting started. Give them a few years to flourish and organize, and the streets of almost every American city will be awash with blood. It's coming. And don't be shocked when it comes to a town where you live. This is deliberate policy on behalf of the federal government. Because the more crime these illegal aliens commit, the more excuse it gives the federal government to institute a police state against the people of the United States. I say to you again, if you do not own a gun, buy one. I don't like guns. Do you like being raped? Would you like being kidnapped and sold into slavery? Would you like being dismembered? Would you like having your head cut off? Buy a gun. And if you are not carrying your gun, start figuring out a way to carry your gun. Amen. You say, well, it's too heavy. It doesn't feel, I can't find a way. A gun in your glove compartment might as well be at the bottom of Flathead Lake. It does you no good. If you cannot reach for your gun when you need it, your gun is worthless. Amen. And if you live in a state that will not allow you to buy a gun or will not allow you to carry the gun that you have bought, move! Yeah. Get out of that state! And find a free state that will let you defend yourself under the laws of that state. I realize that there are elderly people. I realize that there are people for other reasons that cannot leave these enslaved states. I understand that. And I feel as badly for you as I can. I know you're trapped and there's nowhere for you to go. I understand that some people just cannot financially or physically or whatever other reason, they cannot leave where they are. And you'll just have to do the best you can. I understand. But if you can, you better get out of those states while you can. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, what is coming to this country because of the open border policy of this administration is going to reap havoc in our country for decades to come. And if you're not prepared to deal with it as an individual and as a community of individuals, you have no hope except the mercy of people who have no mercy. Number two, passing laws to disarm the American people by prohibiting the purchase and or carrying of a firearm for self-defense mocks. I'm talking about mocking God. Passing laws that disarm the American people by prohibiting the purchase and or carrying of a firearm for self-defense mocks the natural laws of God for self-preservation and protection of God's natural creation. My attorney son and I wrote a book, as you know, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. This is not a manual on the Second Amendment. This is a manual on the Word of God. What does the Bible say about self-preservation? What does the Bible say about self-defense? We take both testaments, old and new, and all the verses that the pacifists use and these soft idiot Christians who are telling their people, well, if the government tells you to surrender your guns, we're supposed to obey the government, so you must give up your guns. Hogwash! That is in the Greek, by the way. Just kidding. When my AR-15 or my Glock pistol becomes illegal, I will be illegal. This is a God-given duty. This is not a right as much as it is a duty. It's a right because it is a duty. The Second Amendment doesn't give us the right to keep and bear arms. The Second Amendment only protects the duty of self-preservation given us by our Creator. And these laws that try to hinder and prohibit our free access to that which is able to protect us, our families, our loved ones, our lives, is an affront against the natural laws of God. This is not a civil matter. This is not a political matter. This is not a Republican matter, a Democrat matter. This is a spiritual matter where God's law trumps the laws of men. And only a tyrant would try to disarm an honest citizen. Amen. Number three, legalizing or even encouraging and promoting the sexual mutilation and sex changes of boys and girls who were created by God in His own image is perhaps the ultimate mockery of our Creator. Luke chapter 17 and verse 2. You need to read this very carefully. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. This is Jesus speaking. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Pretty strong language. And Jesus is the one who said it. It'd be better for somebody to put a concrete block around his neck and throw him into the water than that he should offend one of these little children. what our society is doing to our little boys and girls? It's unconscionable to the imagination. It is so reprehensible and so vile and evil. I am shocked that God already hasn't burnt this nation to the ground. Our nation's children hear God mocked every day in our public school classrooms. Our nation's children hear God mocked every day on our television and movie screens and on most cell phones. Our nation's children hear God mocked every day through the chicanerous speeches and conduct of America's Antichrist politicians. Even much of the phony praise and worship and false doctrines taught in America's churches are a mockery of Christ and His new covenant. God is not mocked. Number four, every rifle and tank and plane and drone and bomb and missile that we give to the most corrupt government on earth, Ukraine, and the most terroristic government on earth, Israel, is a mockery of Almighty God. Joe Biden and the members of the Congress are just as culpable of mass murder and genocide as is the Antichrist international gangster Benjamin Netanyahu. Amen. I have not yet watched the entire two-hour interview that Tucker Carlson had with Russia's President Vladimir Putin. I will. In my earliest opportunity, I have watched several highlighted segments of that interview. I'll just make a couple of preliminary comments. Tucker Carlson's interview with Vladimir Putin might have delayed World War III. For a few years. The corrupt politicians and mainstream media in America are livid because Tucker brought news and opinion to the American people that were not controlled by the Zionist censors in Washington, D.C. and New York City. How dare him? We don't have news reporters in America. We have news propagandists. And Tucker broke through the media's iron curtain. I tell you one thing I can say in this preliminary remark, I discovered something in that interview. That's what I've seen. I've already discovered something. Mr. Putin has more brain power than Joe Biden, Donald Trump, and all the members of Congress put together. The man is absolutely brilliant. When he began to engage in the discussion of Russia's history, going back with great detail, spontaneously, without notes, for 30 minutes, 2,000 years of history, with dates and times and names and places, I discovered something. This man has brain power unlike the American people have seen in decades at the minimum. You listen to these American politicians, even the so-called smart ones, compared to what we heard in that interview, and you realize just how dumbed down America is, even among its political establishment. Our senators and congressmen are stupid. They're stupid. They know nothing. And they're dealing with international leaders who are not stupid. And that's one of our problems. I'm going to say something else that's going to make people mad at me. You know, the Iranian general, he was the number two man in Iran, General Soleimani, who was murdered. Don't say assassinated, that's a polite term. He was murdered by Donald Trump. Soleimani was the man most responsible for defeating ISIS in the Middle East. ISIS was created by America's CIA and Israel's Mossad. They were a Western creation designed to disrupt Middle Eastern governments such as Syria's Assad and Iraq and other nations of the region. Our government said, we're fighting ISIS. We invaded Afghanistan. We invaded Iraq to fight ISIS. We created ISIS. We were not fighting ISIS. We were financing ISIS. Iran was fighting ISIS. General Soleimani was the man who defeated ISIS in the Middle East. And President Trump killed him for it. I happened to hear, before he was killed, one speech. I don't even remember where I found it, but somewhere or another, somebody sent me a copy of a speech that that general gave. If I'm not mistaken, he gave it in a mosque. I could be wrong about that. But he was talking to his troops and to others, thousands of people in the audience. And I listened for a few minutes just because I was curious. But after about 5 minutes, I became enthralled. The man was a genius. He was brilliant. His speech was brilliantly presented, informed, educated, thoughtful, reasoned. And after I heard Mr. Putin, and then that speech came back to my mind that I heard from General Soleimani, and I thought to myself, oh my Lord, how many of these foreign leaders have, now I'm not talking about London. I just thought I better throw that in. Or Germany. Boris Johnson is not who I'm talking about. But we're dealing with certainly, I'm not saying they're all super smart. I'm sure there's a lot of them that are just as dumb as the one we got here in America. But I've heard enough to know that, you know what? There's some really smart people over there. And we keep electing these dumb, stupid idiots called politicians, and we expect them to go on the international stage and try to make sense with people they're talking to that are 100 times smarter than they are. And they're looking at them, which means they're looking at us, and they're shaking their heads, and they're saying to themselves, they're stupid.
Amen.
And they're using our stupidity against us. But see, a stupid person isn't smart enough to know when his stupidity is being used against him. And so we come back to the States after our foreign visits abroad, and we talk about how wonderfully we did in debating and in coming to conclusions and making deals. And all the while, all we're doing is revealing our stupidity and giving our enemies an opportunity to take advantage of our stupidity. And that's what they're doing. I say thank you, Tucker. I mean, I think 30 seconds into your interview with Mr. Putin, you realized you were outclassed. You've been interviewing these American politicians for so long. You weren't ready. You weren't ready for what you got into. But you recovered nicely. And you were very thoughtful, and you were very courageous. And we need to pray for Tucker. Whether you agree with everything or whatever is not the issue, he broke through the iron curtain of suppression and censorship here in the United States. He changed the game of communication here in America. He did what real journalists are supposed to do. Doesn't matter whether you agree with him or not, or whether the issue is something that you would want to hear or not. It's a matter that the journalist in its purest form gives everybody an opportunity to provide input to the public debate so that those of us out here in America can make informed and intelligent decisions on what we believe and what we think is the right thing to do. Because as long as the mainstream media and the politicians keep us in the dark by not telling us anything except what they want us to know, we will never be able to make informed decisions at the polls or anywhere else. And so Tucker gave us an opportunity to look into the mind and the soul of one of the most important men in the world, and people would say a chief adversary of the United States, and gave the American people an opportunity to see what makes him tick and what makes him think and what his opinions are and what his philosophies are. And it helped make us better citizens because we were more informed. Thank you, Tucker Carlson. And then we try to bring this to a close. Notice the operative word there was try. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Question. Does that not include our Christian brothers and sisters in Gaza and the West Bank? Do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. Bethlehem pastor Munther Isaac. Boy, I wish I could have met him when I was in the Middle East. He's probably quite a bit younger than I am. So I'm sure that would have been one reason why I would not have been able to meet him. But I love this dear brother, even though I've never met him. He's a pastor in Bethlehem. He recently preached a sermon entitled Christ in the Rubble. Here is a short excerpt of what Pastor Isaac said. Gaza today has become the moral compass of the world. Gaza was hell before October 7th, and the world was silent. Should we be surprised at their silence now? If you are not appalled by what is happening in Gaza, if you are not shaken to your core, there is something wrong with your humanity. And if we as Christians are not outraged by the genocide, by the weaponization of the Bible to justify it, there is something wrong with our Christian witness. And we are compromising the credibility of our gospel message. If you fail to call this a genocide, it is on you. It is a sin and a darkness you willingly embrace. Some have not even called for a ceasefire. I'm talking about churches. I feel sorry for you. We will be okay. Have you seen pictures of Gaza? I will ask you this. Have you seen pictures of Gaza? The vast majority. What if that were Kalispell? We will be okay. The eternal optimism of a man of God. We will be okay. Despite the immense blow we have endured, we, the Palestinians, will recover. We will rise. We will stand up again from the midst of destruction, as we have always done as Palestinians. Although this is by far maybe the biggest blow we have received in a long time, but we will be okay. But for those who are complicit, I feel sorry for you. Will you ever recover from this? Pastor Munther Isaac, Bethlehem. Will you ever recover from this? Those of you who are complicit in this genocide. The answer is no. the evangelical pastors and churches who have embraced, excused, and enthusiastically cheered on Israel's murderous genocide in Gaza will probably never recover. They have stiffened their necks and hardened their hearts beyond remedy. They have given their souls to the spirit of murder and war. They should tremble at Paul's words in our text. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They have sown the seeds of murder and war, and as surely as there is a God in heaven, they will reap the fruits of murder and war. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. For they have sown to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. Albert Barnes says, they sowed folly and vanity and shall reap not merely emptiness and disappointment, but sudden, irresistible destruction. These evangelical churches and pastors that are cheering the war and the killing and the genocide in Palestine will reap the murder and war themselves. It is a spiritual law of God. A man sows what he reaps. And I close with verse 9. And let us, I underline that word us, let us not be weary in well-doing. Are you listening, Liberty Fellowship?
Yes.
Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't let people discourage you. Don't let weariness stop you. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. It is the Lord's. And He will. You hear me? He will. Be victorious. He will. Don't be discouraged. People have said and will continue to say a lot of very ugly things about our fellowship. They will accuse us of things of which are not true. They will read what the SPLC said about us, which is all lies. They will form opinions based upon hearsay and innuendo and false accusation. So be it. Don't let that stop you from doing what you know God has called us to do. In due season, we shall reap. I conclude by saying simply, America cannot mock God forever. Let's stand for prayer.